Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon his word as we turn once more to the Acts of the Apostles. Let us pray. Father, for your word, once more we give thanks and pray that we will understand what it is that your Spirit has intended for your church throughout all the ages, and that we would see the applications he intends for us personally. Help us not only to hear, but also to act in accordance with that word. Give us that grace, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 12 actually finishes by bringing our attention back to Paul, or as he was still being known at that stage, Saul and Barnabas. Yes, in many ways, our attention had been upon Peter, the Apostle Peter, upon the situation in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas had been there in Jerusalem on a mission from the church in Galatia and in Antioch in particular, bringing a gift at that point in time for the church. We read in verse 25 that they fulfilled their ministry and then they went home. They went back to their sending church, the church at Antioch. But the emphasis here is not so much upon the fact that Paul and Barnabas finished the task, were faithful to the mission. It's not so much in terms of us seeing them leave, but calling us to go with them. To go with them into Antioch. To go with them to that church. To go with them into the new shape that their ministry will take. It's almost as if chapter finishes with the question, well, what's next for Saul and for Barnabas? How will God use them? He's used them mightily in the church at Antioch, and he has used them in supporting the church in Jerusalem, encouraging them and bringing other support to them. And do we not know something of that question? What next? We reach a stage in our life where we've accomplished something. God has called us maybe into a ministry in the church, and we've been active. We believe we've reached the goal that God has set before us. Then what? What's next? What's next in our life? Maybe you reach a certain point of education, a certain level within the workplace. I was talking to a lady this afternoon where we live, and she said she'd been a teacher for 35 years and she thought it was time for a change. She'd been asking this question, not from a Christian point of view, but just from a personal point of view, what next? Was there something else that she should do or could do? But as Christians, we ask not only how God will use us now, we also then ask that question, how will God use me next? And are we open to that possibility? And as we think of that, what principles about ministry in general, whether we're thinking of the formal ministry of a pastor or the ministry of all Christ's people in serving the Lord, what principles about ministry can we gain from that that will help us in answering that question? And I believe in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 4, we get a significant help in facing those sorts of questions, the what next questions. Clearly, we are looking at those who are in ministry leadership, but there are lessons for all, both in response to that, but also in our own personal and perhaps less formal ministries. I want us to seek the Spirit's help to look at lessons relating to the office of the public ministry of the Word, which is set before us, but to be able to translate that into personal lessons, that the Holy Spirit would help each of you, each of us, me included, to see what he would have us do, how we might apply those lessons personally. At the same time, we see that this introduces a new section in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. For it is at this point that the church begins its move to Rome. It's at this point the church really leaves the Palestinian area, that most eastern part of the Mediterranean, and begins to move north and west. It's at this point that we see the development of the missionary movement initiated through the Apostle Paul. We will see that he has three significant missionary missions, journeys that are highlighted in this text, as well as the last journey to Rome that is recorded in Acts. So three voluntarily taken up and one placed upon him. Three commissioned by the church, one demanded by the state. But for Paul, they all meant the same thing. And that is a fresh opportunity to serve Christ and to make known his word. It all begins at the Church of Antioch, and John MacArthur introduces it this way by saying Acts chapter 11 introduced a leadership and a congregation that God used to make things happen, the Antioch Church. But of all the factors, he says, that made the Antioch Church strong, the most significant was its submission to the Holy Spirit. Both the leaders and the congregation of the Antioch Church were spirit-filled. And that's what we see here in those first four verses. Here Saul and Barnabas served as a part of a ministry team, a team of pastors, preachers, evangelists, who were instructing the early church in God's word. There were prophets who received new revelation. But there were also others who were teaching, like Paul and Barnabas. We also understand that with reference to all of this that the role of the apostles and the prophets was a temporary gift for the church, and that this is the beginning of the broadening of the gift of the ministry of the word, preparing the church for the age that will follow the foundation laid by the apostles. As we look at the list of the men that are mentioned here, we see there is a strong ethnic diversity. There's a guy who comes from North Africa. There's a guy who comes from the other side of the Mediterranean up towards Turkey. They come from all areas and are serving a diverse ethnic team of leaders. The only ones, though, we really know anything about are Barnabas and Saul. It's interesting, though, to me that Barnabas is the one that is mentioned first. But in a sense, that shouldn't surprise us, because Barnabas took a message from the church in Jerusalem to Antioch. And while he was there and ministering, he stayed on, became part of the ministry team. He realized he needed some more help in that work. And so he went looking for Saul. You remember that Barnabas was the one who recognized Saul had indeed been converted. And whilst all the church in Jerusalem were fearful of him, because he was the leader, the leading emphasis in persecution against Christians, that it was Barnabas that recognized and introduced Saul to the church in Jerusalem as a brother. And he recognized that in Saul was the one that this church needed. So in one sense, it shouldn't surprise us that Barnabas is mentioned first. But in another sense, because we know the end of the story, we think that Saul is the most significant one. But at this point, it's not the case. Barnabas is mentioned first, and that tells us that he was the leader, the senior pastor, if you like, in that church. Saul is mentioned last, which kind of suggests that he's still a pastor who has not yet reached his full experience and readiness for the work. He has still things to learn. And even as they are harnessed together to go out in the work of mission by the Holy Spirit, it seems that Saul still is under the shadow of Barnabas. He's still growing into his ministry. Yes, even Saul had to grow into ministry. And he was willing to do so. That Luke records it this way, bearing in mind that Luke was a very close friend of Saul and remained with Saul in the later split between Barnabas and Saul with reference to vision for ministry, also serves as a reminder that the ministry to God is not about the individual. Saul was humble. And even though he became perhaps the greatest evangelist that the world has ever and may ever know, yet he was content to be introduced to the world by his friend Luke as a small player in the ministry team, as one who went along with Barnabas on that first missionary journey. And it's a good reminder to us that Christian ministry, wherever it takes us, in whatever aspect of work it brings us into, is not about self-promotion or promoting one another. It's about Christ. It's about his word. It's about people coming to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. So what do we learn here about this church, about Barnabas and Saul and the other leaders of the church in that ministry team? I'm suggesting four things. First of all, in verse 2, we observe that Christian ministry is dedicated to the Lord. Notice the way it is put when the Holy Spirit speaks to the church. In verse 2, he says, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Separate them to me. He doesn't say separate them to the work, though it obviously includes that. He mentions that. But he begins here, "Separate them to me." Now that's very interesting language. The whole idea of service here also, the work to which I have called them, it's actually a word that speaks of priestly service. And it's a reminder right from the outset to the leadership of the church and to the church as a whole that serving in the leadership of the church is an act of worship. They are leaders in worship, bringing spiritual sacrifices to God. It would include preaching, it would include teaching, it would include prayer, it would include the oversight of the flock according to the word, but also meeting daily needs. But in all of that, there is this clear understanding that we are serving the Lord, that this service belongs to God. This is important, for it orientates the perspective to ministry, both for leaders amongst God's people, but also for the people themselves as they relate to that leadership. To those in ministry, it is a reminder to them that they are not their own. The attention is not to be on the congregation, but the attention is to be on the Lord. You are serving within the congregation. You are serving and meeting the needs of the congregation spiritually, socially, and morally, and maybe even materially. But your attention is primarily on the Lord. That the man of God, like every believer, as Paul reminds the church in Colossians 3, does his work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, because it is the Lord Christ whom he serves. Paul reminded Timothy that he, and this is a message that all in the ministry, the public ministry of the word, remember or ought to. He reminds Timothy to be diligent to present himself approved to God. That's the focus. That's the emphasis. That those who are called to leadership within the church need to remember that they are God's, and their dedication focuses upon the Lord in ministry. But it also means to the congregation who are looking at them, who are benefiting from their service, see it is on your behalf that it is aimed at God, but not you. Yes, it is on your behalf, but it's for God. They're not serving you. They're serving God. That means you don't tell them. You look to what God is telling them. But does this not tell us more than the nature and focus of ministry? Yes, it does, for it is in the context of this earnest ministry that mission finds its rightful place and impetus. This is the beginning of missionary endeavour, a formal commitment to mission beyond the local congregation, establishing churches in far-off places. Places where you may never go, where people may not come from to be among you. And what it is telling us is that as the service of those who are leaders in the congregation is to the Lord and arises out of worship and is an act of worship, so also is mission. Mission to the lost starts in worship, is an expression of worship, becomes a very vehicle for worship. And that's the way it should be. It's about God. It's about his glory, his power, his purpose, his grace, his mercy, his love, his salvation. It's about himself. If you like, the keynote of mission is doxology. Robert Murray McShane expressed it memorably when he wrote, "There are two things which it is impossible to desire with sufficient ardour. That is strength, personal holiness of life, and the honour of Christ in the salvation of souls." Bruce Milne, in his commentary, cites that, and I was encouraged by that, but he adds this comment. If we truly care for God's honour, and if worship is not about that, what is it about, he asks, then we will care deeply about he is responded to in his world, whether or not the nations know of his Calvary love for them, and whether they honour him by their embrace of his Son as their Saviour and Lord. Mission magnifies God. We go for his glory. Do we see our ministry in those terms? Do we see our stepping out of this congregation into the world in those terms? Not just as a pastor, but all of us. This is worship, because we are called to be God's. We're dedicated to him. The second thing we see here is that Christian ministry is directed by the Holy Spirit. Christian ministry is directed by the Holy Spirit. We're told that the Holy Spirit said, "Set these men apart for the work to which I have called them." He is asserting here his lordship over the congregation. He is saying that the initiative for the activity of that congregation with the gospel, not only within its family bounds, its community area, but beyond into the world, is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And immediately in that, we're reminded, in case we have forgotten, that the Holy Spirit here is revealing himself as an I, not an it. He's not a force. He is the third person of the divine Trinity. He exercises communication. He directs his church. He asserts authority over the hearts and lives of believers. He who dwells within us. He is the Lord of the church and its mission. And he directs the church's attention to these two leaders, to Barnabas and to Saul, the established pastor and the new guy, indicating that he is appointing them for a very specific ministry. We don't know how he does this, whether there's just an audible voice in the midst of a gathering for worship that the congregation has and it happens. It may be that one of the prophets in that congregation spoke an authoritative word from the Spirit that everybody recognizes. But what we are clear about here is that all the congregation know that this was the Spirit directing the church. This was not the impulse of some. It was not somebody planting a seed and everybody saying, ah, yes, that's a good idea. No, they are being told. They are being led. They are being directed. They are under the authority of the Spirit's will. Yet especially in encouraging what we see here about the direction of the Holy Spirit is the way it shapes history. Here he causes Christianity to invade the heart of the Roman Empire. And today he's still doing the same thing, isn't he? He continues to call individuals. He continues to direct the church to release servants to take the gospel into new places where the gospel has never been heard before. Or to places where the gospel light perhaps has been so severely diminished it's as if it was never heard there at all. And here we learn that the church does not determine or rule its own destiny. That it needs to be in tune with the Spirit. It needs to know the guiding hand of the Spirit upon it. It needs to look for his wisdom. To recognize that we are a people ruled and directed by him wisely and lovingly, who has perfect timing, who will provide resources that are both sufficient and enabled him for the purpose. That's our hope in the darkest day, but it's also our humbling in days of spiritual blessing. That where we know largesse from the hand of God and seeing a church grow, that it is from the hand of God, that he may use key individuals, but it's the Spirit that is directing the church and blessing the church. And we need to have that same confidence and same hope in leaner days, in smaller days, in harder days. So here we see the Holy Spirit communicating in some way to the church what they are to do. He's exercising his authority. He is saying the church matters to him. He is present in the church. He's building up that church. And now he's releasing that church in a new dimension of ministry. And here's two that he wants to spearhead that ministry. But we also see in the midst of this, thirdly, that Christian ministry is discerned by the church, directed by the Holy Spirit, yes, but discerned by the church. There's a vital connection between the two. The church follows where the Spirit leads. What this means is that though here is an office to be desired, a service to be hungered after, there is nothing here to say that people can impose that service, that office, upon the church. Spurgeon used to have people apparently come to his office and say, "The Lord has instructed me that I need to preach in your pulpit on Sunday." And Spurgeon's response, somewhat humorously, with a rebuke implied, but nonetheless biblically correct, was simply this: "Well, when the Spirit tells me, then I will let you in." You may say, in other words, that the Spirit of God is calling you to this, and you have a deep sense of call. But what this church recognized is that where the Spirit does that, it's recognized not just by the individual, but by the church as well. The church is involved when the Spirit works in ministry and brings others into ministry. There's no support here for those who, believing an inward call of the Spirit, to go off and impose themselves upon the church. Quite the contrary. For this call is given not just to the individuals, these two men, Barnabas and Saul, but it's also given to the church at the same time. It's not independent of the church, it's confirmed by the church. And that's an abiding principle we need to take from this passage. We read that it's the church that laid hands on them. The idea is not to arrest, it's not to grab, it's not to force, nor is the idea here that they were ordained. Barnabas and Saul were already in the ministry team. They were already ordained and serving in the leadership of the church. That was already their reality. Rather, as MacArthur puts it, this act signified identification, confirmation, and unity in their upcoming mission. We're not sure how they laid hands on them. The language there could be the language of they took a vote. It could be the language that, they just gathered around them, physically put hands on them. But the idea certainly is that this phrasing speaks of support, of confirmation, of affirming, of encouraging, but also of identifying not only them for the work, but identifying with them in the work. It's a way of saying, as they go with a handshake out the door, hand upon the back and a whisper in the ear or a shout in the ear, "We're coming with you, though we're staying here. Need anything? Send a message." When you are standing before the throne of God, pleading for the work, for that town where he brings you, understand we're before the throne of God with you. We're not releasing you to forget you. The Holy Spirit has taken you. Oh, well, that's okay. You go. We'll focus on what we've got here. We'll pick up the threads because you're gone. Don't worry about us. We'll be right. You go. You're going under God's blessing. We're not complaining. But we've got a lot of work here to do now because you're no longer with us. No, that's not the image at all. The whole image is that of blessing, that of supporting, that of assuring. We're with you in this, which, by the way, is why Paul, when he and Barnabas came back after the first missionary journey and the second and the third, came back where? To the church at Antioch, and reported all the things that the Holy Spirit had been doing through their ministries. They maintained the connection with that local church. And the seriousness of that commitment of the local church to them in that ministry is highlighted here, because once they knew that this is what these two men were to do, they prayed for them. And so serious was that prayer that they fasted in praying. That's an emphasis upon urgency in prayer, of continuance. It wasn't just a quick little word. They sent them out under the assurance of earnest prayer. And it's not hard to read behind the text from our own experience as a church what that praying most likely involved. It would have been for success in ministry, for safety through ministry, for needs that they would come across in that ministry. They'd be praying for those who would come under that ministry, that the Spirit would open hearts to receive that word, and that they would grow in faith, and churches would be planted that would be vital churches, not only worshipping, but then also becoming sending churches, that the daughter church, if you like, would grow and become a mother church to see other daughter churches planted and come to becoming mother churches. Are they not common prayer points that come to our mind as we remember those who are serving elsewhere? And then we read, they sent them away. The force of the language here is that they let them go. They released them to the work. Undoubtedly, there may have been some tears as well as joy. But they didn't hold them back. Now think about that for a moment. They didn't hold them back. Barnabas was the senior pastor. Saul was the promising minister in training, and who was obviously the greater teacher in that congregation. They were sending the best they had. It was a great cost, but they let them go. They released them to the work. Get on with it. Go in the Spirit and under His blessing. And in that act, they were signing up to that Spirit-given vision upon the church, that mission of the Holy Spirit, assuring those two men of solidarity in that mission, that the leaders of the church, the congregation that remained behind, were yet with them. And I think there are practical issues there for us as a congregation. For who have we sent off to do things, to be involved in church planting, to go to the theological college for training for the ministry? And how do we connect with them? How do we assure them of our continuing support? People who have gone to the mission field to serve in new or long untouched areas. Do we join them in it? Do our hands reach out that as they go further geographically from us in a sense, and we see less of them in another sense, that yet they know our hand is involved in their lives in some way? We often hear exhortations that congregations would connect with, communicate with missionaries who've gone out from their number, or from the presbytery, or from the wider church. You know, be in contact with them. Send them a message. Pray for them, yes, but let them feel the touch of your hand in that sense. But how often have we heard exhortations to do so with those released and sent off with the session's approval to the theological college? What support, what encouragement? How are our hands still connected in meaningful ways? Now, I'm raising this not as a rebuke, because I think as a congregation we actually do this. We do remember the candidates who have gone from us. We do pray for Brett. We do pray for Ben. We remember Gary. We remember Jordan. We keep in contact. But could we do it better? And will we still do it 5 years down the track? Once they're settled in their ministries. That's a challenge to me here. As I, like many ministers, don't go back to the home church. I know the church that sent me. but it's been many, many years since I've worshipped there. Many years since there's been any connection flowing two ways over that question, over that reality. And even though that home church I probably wouldn't remember from my days there as a young man and beginning to train for the ministry, I think there might be one or two faces still there today. But most of them wouldn't know that they were my sending church. Is that the way it should be in the church? Is that the way ministers should encourage the congregations from which they have been brought into the work in different parts of the nation or even the world? I think if we are discerned by the congregation, then ministers have a responsibility to that sending congregation. And that connection continues for you, for those who have gone. And there were other men, you know, we were saddened with the loss of one of those men who was a candidate here for some years amongst us while he was doing his training. And he died just a few weeks back. But as a congregation, we were praying for him. We were connected. Some of you knew him, some didn't know him, but you picked up the challenge that he was one of our number. And we need to pray for him and for his family and for the congregation at Mornington. And that's the way it should be, brethren, isn't it? We've been involved by the Spirit in the sending. We should maintain the connections as best as we can. Lastly, Christian ministry demonstrates submission. The Antioch church is honoured here. It speaks of their sacrificial spirit. For as I said, these were the two significant men, ministers in that congregation. Barnabas, its leader, Paul, its promising leader for the future. And what challenges this must have brought to that congregation. I suspect we would have thought along these lines. Had we misunderstood the Spirit here? He brought both Barnabas and Saul to us. And what a blessing they have been. Why would he take them now? Look how big we've become. You know, we need them all the more now. Surely this is a mistake. Yes, send. Yes, send people from the congregation into this work, but why these two? Surely not these men. And it's always a great cost, isn't it, for a church to send others out, especially when they send the best among them. It changes how we view the future we were beginning to imagine and even to taste as a congregation. But in this, our eyes are lifted beyond ourselves to the Lord, to his wisdom, to his love, to his ability to provide. And our eyes are lifted to the need of others outside this congregation. Another church reaching another community with the gospel needing help. But they submitted and they set them apart. But it's not just an instruction to the church when the Spirit says to them, set these two men apart to me. It's also a declaration for the ones so set apart. As I said, in a sense, all Christians are not their own. We belong to the Lord. Our lives are for his glory and his service. But this is now, in a very pointed sense, what it is for Saul and Barnabas. It involves a total devotion to Christ. Their hearts, their entire lives, entirely available to God. They may have been thinking about buying a house in the area. Maybe getting a family. Who knows what they were thinking as the roots were beginning to sink down into that congregation. And then the Spirit says, go. Go. It speaks of availability in God's service, regardless of heritage or geographical or family consideration. It involves surrender by the ones called, not just the ones sending. being available to God, to be prepared to undertake the work to which they have been called. And it's interesting, the Spirit here calls it work. It's not a vacation. It will be work. They'll be travelling, they'll be seeing sights. It's been estimated that Paul walked in his missionary journey some 10,000 kilometres through those years of service. There's a lot of work involved. Lots of people, lots of different situations. There will be aspects of submission yet to be faced, for he was going to get stoned, driven out of towns, whipped, slandered, falsely accused, left for dead. But to know the call of the Holy Spirit, to know the confirmation and support of the local church, the sending church, would prove a solid help and a rich blessing. And as it was for Paul, so it will be for any who are in ministry. So as we look at the life of this congregation, for instance, look at those who are involved in ministries within or in association with this congregation. They need your encouragement. They need to know in times of challenge that they're not alone, that the Spirit has really called them to that work because others see it too and have signed up in different ways, perhaps, by being submissive to it also. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your Spirit is very busy at work, managing and leading the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this 21st century. We pray that we will be a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-guided congregation, that we would be responsive and supportive for all the work that he has set before us as a congregation, aspects of which we perhaps cannot even imagine at this stage. There may be seasons of great activity. There may be times where it looks as if things are just getting worse and worse. And yet he calls us to serve, to encourage one another, to build up one another in faith, to be available and eager and ready to embrace whatever you call us to embrace. Continue to raise up in our number those who you will use in mission work overseas throughout this nation, in pastoral work, in diaconal ministries, in teaching roles, leading Bible studies, Sunday school classes. Oh, Heavenly Father, in the various areas to which you call us, we pray that all those areas will be Christ-honoring, Spirit-directed ministries. And that as a congregation, we'll see the value of these things and the responsibility that comes with releasing people to those ministries, to focus on that at that time in their lives. May they know, may they be assured that they are not alone, that they're not being neglected, presumed upon, let alone forgotten. And we do remember those who have gone from us. We think of Kirk and his family. We think of Paul and his family. They've come from among us, so Father. We think of the candidates, the ministers who were a part of this congregation, which only one or two perhaps now remember their link at an important time of their life within this congregation. And we pray for them that you would bless them. We think of Brett, we think of Ben, we think of Dave and Amanda, we think of James and Kathy and the Playfoot family. We remember, O Father, Gary and Carolyn and others, O Father, that your blessing may rest upon them, upon their ministries. Be with Jordan as his ministry has just formally begun with his ordination. Strengthen and bless him And Lord, help him to determine more clearly your call upon his life with reference to taking that from pastoring a congregation here in Australia to helping the church in China, if that is your will. May he and the church recognise that at large. Help us to hold each other's hands as it were in ministry. And we ask these things, O Father, seeking above all your continued blessing upon all that you do through your word amongst us, that Christ may be known and loved and served. In his name we pray. Amen.